I want to think a little bit about Israel having a king. Now, we know from 1 Samuel 8, God's reaction to their desire for a king, that he was most upset that they wanted to have a king. And yet, in Deuteronomy 17:15, God says, "You must surely set him king over yourselves, whom Yahweh your God shall choose." So he sort of, within his own law, God accepted that they would want to have a king. And this is typical of how in Deuteronomy, which is the second law, the second giving of the law, there seems to be worked into the law that's given there a sort of acceptance of Israel's weakness. So we shouldn't see the law of God as simply a set of pretty cold commandments, 613 of them, that had to be kept with consequence if they were not kept. Within God's law, there is his self-revelation. And also you see within the very structure of God's law, his acceptance of Israel's weakness and their likely failure and his provision for that. So you actually see his gentleness and his desire to keep working with a sinful people all the way through. So the king that they had, Saul, and by implication the subsequent kings, were the king whom Yahweh your God shall choose. So God chose the king. And yet we've got to factor in Hosea 13, "I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath." God gave them a king in his anger. God was displeased when they wanted a king. And so he did give them what they wanted, but in his anger, and yet he chose them that king. He looked for Saul, and it was his purpose to, I suppose, enable Saul to be the king of the kingdom, and yet he also foresaw the sort of person Saul would be. And I think that shows that God really gives you, in a sense, what you really, really want, even if it's the wrong thing. You see that in the parable of the prodigal, that the father, who clearly represents God, gives the prodigal what the prodigal wants, even though he knows surely how it is going to be misused. And I think what comes out of that is you need to be careful what you really want. And if in your heart of hearts what you want above anything and everything else is that you will be in God's kingdom and that you can serve God and serve Jesus, well, he will give that to you. But that has got to be your dominant desire. This is far more than mere religion, than mere association with a denomination and trooping out to church a couple of times a week at best. No, this is far more than that. I'm talking about your constant dominant passion of your heart. That is what God will give you. And so that is true for good and for bad in that sense. I gave you a king in my anger. God chose out a king for them. He gave them a king as they requested. And yet, as I say in Deuteronomy 17, they were to set this king over them, and there were some conditions to that. And when you come to Solomon, you see how he quite spectacularly and almost consciously disobeys all of them. Well, they were told in Deuteronomy 17:16, "This king must not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt so that he may multiply horses, because Yahweh said to you, 'You shall not go back that way again.'" In other words, they were to avoid all, even if you like, subliminal contact with going back to Egypt. And so when they were told about the Egyptians, "You shall see them no more again," I think that was more of a commandment. Now, Solomon, of course, did have all these horses. And you think, well, how could he do that? And how did he get into this horse business? Well, to start off with, he was buying horses from Egypt to sell them to the kings north of him. So he was a middleman in the horse trade. I guess he thought, well, I'm not going to be involved with this myself. I'm just doing it for other people. But then, of course, like the person who maybe sells alcohol or sells drugs or whatever, thinking, well, I'm not going to get involved in it. They do get involved. And he ended up having a ridiculous number of horses. He had to build chariot cities to house them all. He did multiply horses, and he did cause the people to go down to Egypt to buy horses. So how could he do that? Especially when Deuteronomy 17 says that this king of Israel, when he sits on the throne, must write for himself a copy of this law in a book. And copy of what law? Well, I would assume specifically the law about how to be a king. And he shall read from it all the days of his life, so that he might obey these things. But Solomon, I assume, was obedient to that. He copied out these words about, you know, I must not multiply horses to myself. And what does he do? He does exactly that, and he's supposed to read this all his life, and he just does the very opposite. I think you see there something pretty chilling, that you can know God's word, you can read it, you can even read it regularly, and then just do the very opposite. This is why we need to pray before we read the scriptures, that God will open our eyes, and that he will help us to really allow that word to be made flesh in us, as it was in the Lord Jesus. Because, really, this is quite chilling. I mean, it says he must not multiply horses nor make the people return to Egypt to get horses. And it goes on that he must also not multiply wives to himself so that his heart will not turn away. Neither shall he multiply to himself silver and gold. Well, it specifically stated that he did multiply these things, and his heart was turned away. The very same phrase is used. And he ends up marrying a total of 1,000 women. Well, how could he do that, going the very opposite of what he's told to? And I can only conclude that Solomon is really a parade example of the human tendency to actually go directly against the law of God when we know it. In other words, if God says don't do this, like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, don't eat of that tree. Eat of all the other trees, but not of that one in the middle. Okay, that's the one I want. And that's the one they ate. There is something perverse within us. There is, I don't mean morally perverse in just that it's a sin to be alive, because Jesus had our nature and he was absolutely undefiled. What I'm saying is there is a tendency within us, the more you know, to go directly against it. And I think that that is built in to our experience, because it means that as we grow in knowing God's word, we are pushed one of two ways, either to actually specifically and explicitly disobey it, as you see in Solomon, or to humble ourselves and to obey it. And so we are driven, encouraged, either along an upward spiral of spirituality or down a downward spiral. And it depends how perceptive you are to this. I mean, for example, three times Israel were told in 1 Samuel 8 that the king that they were going to have would have many chariots. Well, that means he was going to have lots of horses. And they were specifically told that they should not have chariots, but trust in God, and they should not have horses. Well, you don't have a chariot without horses. And so they should have picked the thing up. Oh, what? This king we're going to have is going to have chariots, many horses? Oh, no, they're not the king for us. But they didn't want that. They said, no, this sounds a good thing. And this is so often how life goes, that if you take what appears to be the easier path spiritually, it ends up far more difficult. It's rather like those who wanted to inherit east of Jordan. They thought, oh yeah, we'll get out of the fighting we'll just grab the land for ourselves. Well, no, it actually wasn't that simple, because they were further away from the sanctuary. It was more difficult for them to keep their faith and to keep going to the sanctuary. And actually, God went and gave them an inheritance east of Jordan that was bigger than that of all the other tribes together on the west of Jordan. And they never really inherited all that territory, and most of the cities you read that they lived in for a bit, later on you read, were back in the hands of other people. And whatever you do, by taking the lower level that appears to be the easier level, it doesn't work out like that. It ends up, in spiritual terms, more difficult. So then, this is where Solomon went wrong, that he was aware of God's word and claimed that, like David his father, that he studied and read it all the day, and yet, in fact, he consciously seems to do the very opposite of it, because this is the nature of how we are driven. And yet, my point is that God gave Israel a king in his anger. He chose them out a king. He gave them what they wanted. And the critical thing out of all this is to have a heart that wants above all things, not secular kings and secular strength, but above all things to serve God and to be in his kingdom. And if that is the case, then fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.